Welcome to Church at the Well podcast. Thank you for joining us.
All right, guys. This morning, we're going to be reading through Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4 to 12. 4 to 13. In Portuguese, we say chapter 12, versículo 4, 4, until até 13. Would you please stand for the reading of the God's Word? Por favor, levantar para a leitura da palavra de Deus. All right. So, the Bible says, ora, na vossa luta contra o pecado, ainda não tendes resistido até o sangue, e estáis esquecido da exortação que como os filhos discorre convosco. Filho meu, não menospreze a correção que vem do Senhor, nem desmaies quando por ele és reprovado. Verse 6. Porque o Senhor corrige a quem ama, e açoita a todo filho a quem recebe. É para a disciplina que perseverais. Deus vos trata como filhos. Porque filho há que o pai não corrige? Mas se estáis sem correção, de que todos se têm tornado participantes, logo sois bastardos e não filhos. 9. Além disso, tínhamos os nossos pais segundo a carne, que nos corrigiam e nos respeitávamos, não havendo de estais em maior submissão ao Pai espiritual, e então viveremos? Pois eles nos corrigimos por pouco tempo, segundo melhor lhes parecia. Deus, porém, nos disciplina para aproveitando, a fim de sermos participantes da sua santidade. 11. Toda disciplina, com efeito no momento, não parece ser motivo de alegria, mas de tristeza. Ao depois, entretanto, produz fruto pacífico aos que têm sido por ela exercitados, fruto de justiça. Por isso, restabelecei as mãos decaídas e os joelhos trópegos. 13. E fazei caminhos retos para os pés, para que não se extravie o que é manco, antes seja curado. Essa foi a palavra de Deus. This is the word of God.
Thanks, Greg. While you're still standing, let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and that it can be heard and read and understood in so many languages, that the value of your word is life-giving, it's edifying, it's encouraging, it's reproof, rebuke, and given to us to build us up and to encourage us and to make us more like your son. We ask, Lord, that you will remove this man from your word, and that your word will be carried out and the message will be received and understood. Lord, you are good and gracious to us. We ask, Lord, that you will open up our hearts for the words that are going to be said today, and that anything that it is of me will be forgotten and only your word will remain. We ask these things in your son's holy name. Amen. Please go ahead and be seated. I don't know how your week went. I know that my week, it was a very distracting week. It kind of flew by. Monday just blended right into Tuesday, and everything just kept going faster and faster until Friday night, and I realized there's so many things that are still happening on Friday night. I was able to go to a Send Relief banquet to discuss and to see all the different things that, as our church and our coffee house ministry are partnering with Send Relief and all the things that they are doing to be an impact in our community. Send Relief has several organizations, whether it will be for refugees or trafficking victims, helping individuals get into housing for those that are without a place to sleep. Cinder Leaf is actively investing in the community with programs and organizations that are meeting people's needs. We are going to be able to be a partner with them as our new location is going to be in Tremont Temple Baptist Church, which is where the Cinder Leaf organization is. And we were recognized for all the things that we've already been a part of. And then I left there and I went back to the State Street location. And there they were having a small, close-knit group of individuals that were there to worship at college-age students. And as we were walking over, I get a phone call from Mateos, Deborah's husband. They're both here from Brazil, and they've joined our team and are working very diligently in this community in an effort to start small groups and hopefully be our first ethnic church plant through the coffee house and through church at the well. It's very exciting. But I went back, and he called me. He goes, "Hey, can you run back here?" And I go, "I'm not running anywhere, but sure, I can hurry back." And as we turn the corner, you can see people were filled the entire space, and they were coming out and meeting in the open area of the doorway because it's so packed. It ended up, instead of being 30 or 40, it ended up being over 100 people inside worshiping and praising the Lord and having gospel conversations, which is so exciting. So that's the kind of things as this week has been just rapidly coming, and all of a sudden Sunday or Saturday came, and I was like, oh, I've got a lot of prep to do. Now, I've been working on this for several weeks, but as you start to get into the crunch time, and you guys all know this, as you would have to turn in a paper or be prepared for a project, your mind starts going in 1,000 different directions, and it's tight. It's hard to tighten everything down and to get it into one streamline because you want to add this and add that, and I want to make sure that I cover everything that I hope that the Lord is trying to convey to you, and I hope I'm able to do that eloquently as best as I can. I'll try not to ramble like I am right now as much as possible, but I will want to get us through this whole thing. This topic that we're going to be going over is very near and dear. It's about discipline and correction. I find myself I really like discipline. I don't like being disciplined, but I do like discipline. I like order. I like organization. I like control. I like to know what's next. And I like to do the discipline. I'm just not very fond of being disciplined. And I don't know if any of you feel the same way, but it is, especially as a person that's grown up in the United States and having the freedom to do whatever I feel that I want to do within reason, discipline becomes very difficult for us because it becomes an attack on us. And it becomes something that we don't want to have told to us. A friend of us will give us an encouraging word to say, hey, maybe you shouldn't be doing this. And you're like, well, why are you doing this? Why are you infringing on my freedoms or my choices or my preferences? And we're going to discuss today on how God loves us and he disciplines us and he corrects us. I'm hoping that that's what we can that you can come away with. But I want to bring us back up to speed of what Kevin talked about last week. And Kevin did a great job. He covered a very short amount of verses. I think it was just 1 through 3, which is incredible because it took us an hour and a half to get through three verses. But we were very blessed by it. So last week, Kevin taught us about finishing a race, and that is the race of our faith, running with endurance, shedding off the sins that ensnare us, removing the weight and the burdens, focusing on the cross and Christ, the founder and perfecter of our salvation, and knowing that Jesus endured the cross and is now sitting at the right hand of the Father, advocating for us. That was Kevin's message last week. I did it in less than 30 seconds, but again, it's quality. I pick on Kevin because I know I'm probably going to talk longer than he does. So when we think about last week, and it spills into this week, because last week we talked about doing the things that you need to do to take care of yourself to where you are going to be the best that you can be. Shed the sins. Get rid of the burdens out of your life. Don't have, and that could be a lot of things. Your sin, obviously, you could know what it is, but your burdens could be like you work too much, you have too many jobs, you have too many responsibilities, you spread yourself too thin. Those things are burdens that will cause you to not run well, that you will get exhausted. We talk about needing to have some time to decompress press and to be focused more. But if we have so many things that are constantly pulling from us all the time, we are overburdened. And Kevin talked about that last week, about making sure that you run a race well. This week, though, and I'm going to have a hard time because half my notes ended up being on the iPad and half my notes ended up being on paper. So it was a rough one. The computer didn't want to sync with either one of them, so I'm ready to go. So last week was a blessing. I enjoyed it. I do love that verse, running a race within great endurance. And as it spills into this next set of verses, and it talks, we start off with, in our struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted the point to shedding blood. And we talk about wanting to do good. We talk about wanting to be bettering ourselves. We talk about getting rid of some of the sins that have ensnared us. And we think about anything that we've tried to do to discipline ourselves, and we're like, oh yeah, I was on that diet. And again, I love diets, but I was on that diet and I'm no longer on that diet. Or I was reading this book, but I didn't get to it. Every time we work really hard to discipline ourselves, we have a high tendency to let ourselves down. When you go to the gym or you join a gym, it's always recommended you have a gym buddy, somebody that will hold you accountable. We talk about having accountability groups. In our small groups, we ask each other the tough questions. Are you still working towards a better understanding of who God is? Are you working on your relationship? Are you striving to read more, study more? Because we need these types of people in our lives to encourage us, to draw us back, to hold us accountable. Because if it's totally up to us all the time, we are our number one failures. We will let ourselves down more than anybody else. And we always say, if it's up to me, if it's meant to be, it's up to me. Yeah, that happens a lot, but not often. Because most of the time, we'll set out a goal for ourselves. And you guys ever heard of the New Year's resolution, right? And those are, and we know this in the coffee house, because New Year's resolution means that people are going to stop drinking so much coffee. They're going to cut back. And we know that first week is tough. And then it's all back to normal again. Because everybody's resolution to do something is really, you know, that I want this, but I end up not going through with it. I want to be disciplined, but we end up not falling short. This is true across the board. There are people who strive, and this is something you said, even like a man like Elon Musk, who's very, very successful right now, everybody knows it, that man fails so often. He prides himself on knowing that he fails often, but he's not afraid to put himself out there to try it again. But we need to understand that these are the things that when we set ourselves up to do something very successful or to be very successful, we have a tendency to let ourselves down. Now, considering that we have not yet resisted so much to shedding blood like Christ did. Christ did not resist to the point of giving up. I mean, Christ continued all the way through the process for our sake to shed his own blood to cover up our sins. We would fall short in that regard. So we have to understand that we have not resisted so much to the point of shedding blood. But all discipline and correction is from God. And this is where we need to understand. It is God's plan for our benefit. And everybody, I was talking to somebody this week, and they were describing the difficulties that they were going through. And they were like going, why is God doing this to me? Why is God making me go through this? How come I'm experiencing this? What have I done? And these are all questions that we always go through. And we all find this way. But we need to understand that God's plan is for our benefit, so that we can grow in knowledge, righteousness, and love of him. Let me repeat that again. When we go through suffering, trials, corrections, it is so that we will have a better knowledge of him, we'll have a better understanding of his righteousness, and we'll have a better love for him and understand his love for us. We need to understand that it is because God's love for us that we grow through trials and suffering. And everything that we go through, God has a plan. It is not random. It is not just a freak accident. It is all in God's plan. And whether saved or not, you are going to go through suffering and correction. The difference is that how we are receiving this. But in all suffering and correction, It is for repentance and reliance upon Him. Whether you're saved or not saved, suffering is a call for repentance and reliance. In Proverbs 3:11 through 12, and this is was read as part of Hebrews, it says, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of His reproof." Do not despise His discipline or be weary of His reproof. For the Lord reproves him who He loves, as a father the son in whom He delights. This is a concept, and a lot of us really struggle with this, because in our country and in our culture, we view discipline as a negative thing. Like, oh, he's a disciplinarian, you know, and that usually makes us think of somebody who is not kind, or somebody who doesn't have a lot of fun. They're very rigid and they don't indulge in any amusement. We think of that person as being very, you know, strong, but not somebody that you'd want to like hang out with because they're so disciplined. And we think about successful people and the things that has to go along with being disciplined. But when we consider the strength and the benefit of being disciplined, what does discipline mean, and how we view discipline? We view discipline as something that is almost a negative. When I see somebody that is a bodybuilder, and if you guys have ever worked out, I worked out when I was in college because when I was playing football, I worked out 6 days a week, 12 months a year. I mean, it was 2-hour days. There was one time we were going up to see my in-laws, and it was a Saturday, and I had not worked out yet. And we were on our way up. We were dressed for dinner, and I drove by the weight room, and I went, I can't miss this. And I pulled over. And I let my girlfriend at the time, who's now my wife, sit at the counter while I did a full workout. Hey, that was being disciplined. And you're looking at that as being crazy, but this is where I was. I was like, I knew I would sacrifice whatever I needed to do to make sure that I was going to be successful. And that's what disciplined people do. They sacrifice things that they want to do for the things that they desire. Do you agree upon that? Yes, you sacrifice. Tom Brady is a perfect example of a man that has sacrificed so much for his success. Now, do I agree with everything that he's done for his sacrificing and everything? No, but he did. He did sacrifice. And we too, when we are called to be moving forward in our faith, is that we have to sacrifice some things. Some things that we may desire to have for the betterment of our faith. Now, what I did back then in college for to be disciplined and to achieve what I desired, I did get what I wanted to desire, but would I do it again? Probably not. No, probably not. But I appreciate my wife staying kind to me and loving to me and staying by my side while I went through that phase of my life. But it was a time where I see the benefit of being disciplined. But fatherly discipline is something that's different. We need to discipline ourselves. That's the shedding off the sins, removing the burdens from our lives. That's what we need to do in being disciplined. Fatherly discipline, and we're going to receive fatherly discipline and fatherly correction. Fatherly discipline is something that even in our culture we struggle with, because it's something that we still are going through, something difficult that we don't like. Hebrews 12:6 says, "For the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastens every son whom He receives." Divine chastisement is a sign of sonship, a term that applies to both male and female Christians and speaks of our adoption into the family of God. If we find ourselves in a position that we are being disciplined and corrected, we need to understand that it is because God loves us. It is not something that is just random, but it is something that He has planned out. Hebrews 12, 7 through 8. "It is for discipline that you have endured. You have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom the Father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, illegitimate children and not sons. So when we think about this, if we all go through trials and sufferings, there's not one of us that's going to make it through this life without ever going through a trial or suffering, probably a lot of them. But if we're going through those trials and we're outside the family of God, we are illegitimate, we are not sons and daughters of God, then those trials and sufferings go without reward. And that's kind of hard to understand, but those go without reward. So when we are in the family of God and we are children, adopted children of God, then suffering and trials have their reward. And we'll get into that in a second. Andrew Murray, a brilliant theologian, and he says, in every trial, small or great, first of all, at once recognize God's hand in it. How many of you are go through one right now or have gone through one recently and have gone, I have no idea what's going on. I'm just blind to this. I'm just trying, I got my head down. I'm just persevering. Andrew Murray says, at once recognize God's hand in it. Say at once, my Father has allowed this to come. I welcome it from him. My first care is to glorify him in it. He will make it a blessing. We may be sure of this, that let us by faith rejoice in it. This is something that is very outside our normalcy in our culture. Because if we find ourselves or find somebody else suffering, we view it as, oh my gosh, that's terrible. I'm so sorry that's happening to them. Natural disasters, calamities happen, and we think, oh, that's just terrible. And we wonder, like, how are they going to be able to make it through it? Or why is it going on? People ask the same question. Now, I hear this from Christians. And they'll say, this doesn't make any sense. I don't know why this is happening to me. What is going on? Does God even love me? And they see this, and they see whatever they're going through as something that is a hatred or a punishment or God's wrath upon them. If you are a child of God, you are not receiving wrath from God. Outside of the relationship and the sonship of God, yeah, that is punishment, that is wrath, that is God's condemning on you. But inside it is for correction, reproof, and also to strengthen you in your faith. This is tough because none of us like to think of a God that is going to cause us to have any difficulty. We want a God that's going to, as we rub the lamp, and he comes out and he grants us our wishes. To see God as a loving God as we are going through trials and difficulties is to understand that God has bigger plans for us. And I'm hoping that I can unpack this as we're going through. But Andrew Murray's comment that kind of left me going, I have to say this. He will make it a blessing. Is there scripture to support that? Yes, there is. I'm going to say it in a second. We may be sure of this. Let us by faith rejoice in it. That is difficult for some people to be able to go, I am going to find this difficulty and I am going to praise God in it. Why would somebody do that? Because they have a loving Father that is causing things to happen to them, so for their benefit. That is the promise. Trials are designed to make us stronger, to apply force against the muscle of our faith, to push us forward toward a spiritual potential. If you sit around and do nothing to improve your faith, you will be an infant in your faith forever. There will be no growth. If there's no struggle, there's nothing. If you go to a gym and you just walk in the gym and you don't move any of the weights around, you don't do any of the stretching exercises, has the gym benefited you at all? No, that's obvious. If you are on a sports team and you don't practice, you just kind of like show up for the game, are you going to improve at all? No. If you go into a class and you don't open the book, you don't do any of the homework at the end of the semester, are you going to improve at all? No. Then why would we consider or think that we are going to be able to reach our full spiritual potential if we never step into the Word of God and never encounter any trials to test and strengthen our faith? It's ridiculous. It just doesn't happen. So correction, chastisement, and hardships. When I said this earlier, when we go through sufferings, things that are going to benefit us. When we go through suffering, it is for repentance and reliance. If we are in a state of sin, and it's perpetual sin, and it's ongoing, God is a loving God, and he's going to correct us and draw us back to him. If you are in a sin, and it's perpetual, and it's ongoing, and there's no correction, you might want to ask why. Because if you're, we will all, and the nice thing about this is that we, you and I, will go through the same struggles and the same trials as somebody who is outside the faith. The difference is the benefit that we have to find repentance and to rely on God. When I hear and I think of somebody going through a difficult time and they're sharing with me, and I'm like going, and knowing that they don't have a faith, they don't have a relationship with God to fall back on, my heart breaks for them. Because at least in this body, in our relationship with God, we have him to fall back on, and knowing that he has ordained all things. A loving correction, chastisement. It's not damning. It's not the wrath of God. It is corrective punishment from a parent, a loving parent. In verse 6, it says, he chastens every son. And that means every son, every daughter, every member of the body of Christ. He chastens them. He corrects them. He reproofs them. He brings them back in alignment. What does it look like? It could be a lost job. It could be a lost relationship. It could be an illness. It could be financial struggles. Anything that is causing you to go through something that is not comfortable. First, consider what may I be doing wrong and repent and return to God. If it is something that you are not going, you don't see, I'm not sinning. It was one of the things that every time Kevin and I talk about this, that every time we go through a difficult time within the church and a struggle as we grow in our outreach and our witness to this community, we hit something and we go, all right, is there sin in the camp? Is there something that we are doing wrong? And if there's something that we can consider, and anyhow, we still repent because we may not know it. But if there's nothing there, then we have to realize that this is a time where God is pushing us into our future potential. It is not something that he's like, oh, I just need to do something. I've got bored, so I'm going to spank you. It's that he is moving us through this phase in our life so we will be better prepared and more encouraged and stronger. It's no different than lifting a weight. If you needed to be stronger, you would need to do what? Lift weights. One of my best comments I ever made. If you can't do 10 push-ups, do 10 push-ups. Doesn't make a lot of sense, but if you can't do it, you need to do it to get ready for it, right? You need to prepare yourself. If you don't have the ability to make it through this phase of your life, struggle and lean on God because he's preparing you for something bigger and better. He's not going to leave you there. This correction is to get us to turn around. If we have sin in our life, it is that correction is to get us to turn around and go back to where we should be in our relationship with God. John Calvin put it this way, the scourges of God bear witness of his love towards us. He's not leaving us alone. He's desiring our return. He's desiring for us to be more fruitful and to reach our full potential, spiritually speaking. And that chastisement, and I know that this is a touchy subject, and I know this is probably something that you probably shouldn't talk about, but all my kids are old. So, I have a confession. I spanked all four of my kids. There's two of them I probably should have spanked more than they got, and they can figure that out on their own, but we did spank our kids, and that's kind of frowned on a lot of ways, but it says in the Bible, spare the rod and spoil the child. There is a loving way in which God chastens us, disciplines us, corrects us, and we did the same with our kids. When our children, lovely as they were, what does Vody Bogan calls them, vipers and diapers? when our children would do something wrong, and it happens. Kevin talks often about his precious little Lacey, and she would do something, and he goes, I just can't imagine it. But then, yeah, they come out of the womb ready to sin. It's just natural. And all of my kids were prone to sin. In that wonderful song, "Prone to Wander, Lord, I Feel It," prone to leave the God I love, our children are prone to sin. It's in our nature. And as they sinned or they did something wrong, we had a system in which they knew things were going to happen. It wasn't that we grabbed them and beat them right away. It didn't happen. What we did is we put them into a room to where they could be alone for a moment. We talked and discussed what was going to be or what happened. We went through it and we decided, Julie and I would decide, this would be a fitting punishment. And usually I was like this and she was like this, and then we kind of like came to a enough. But we wanted to make sure that we weren't doing anything out of anger, but we were doing it out of love. We would go into the room, and it's usually me, and we would go into the room, the child would be sitting down, and I would sit down, and we'd go, and I would describe, this is what you did. In God's word, when we sin, it's almost like his word pops up in the front of our head and go, yeah, I'm not supposed to do this. Well, I would go through the process of, this is what you did wrong. This is what you should have done. This is how you hurt somebody, and this is how you've sinned against God. And as they would sit there and listen to it, their cries would be, oh, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry. And I go, I know. But that's not repentance. And then I would say, this is what I'm going to do. And we would gently lay them on our laps, and then we would paddle their bottoms. And it's one of the hardest things as a parent to do, but knowing that this is something that they need to get to this point, because it's the correction of the heart. It's not the pain that they have to go through, but pain does aid in that. Just like when God corrects us, there's pain that we go through. There's suffering that we go through. And then after this was all done, I'd set the child down, my child down, and there would be an immediate, I want relief, and they would come for a hug, and I would have to hold them off, and then I'd have to let them get to this point, and then I'd have to go, what do you need to say? And it was, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? And for us to understand, for my kids to understand, it was so important, because at some point, I was not going to be the one that was going to be chastising them. It was going to be God. And what I needed them to know is that when they were met in this moment of chastisement, that they needed to turn to the person who loves them, and they needed to repent and ask for forgiveness. That is what we are called to do when God chastens us. Correction is love for us to come back to him. In your life, can you think of moments where you're going, I needed correction, or I got correction and I returned to God? Because every time we sin, and the maturity of a true believer is that the distance from your sin to your repentance gets shorter and shorter and shorter and shorter and shorter, to the point where you find yourself in a sin and you're like, I'm out of this. I'm repenting and I'm returning where? To my Father. We're called to do that. So we did spank our kids. Can't do anything about it now. They're all grown. that's the only reason why I bring it up. But God wants to love us, and he wants to chasten us. The ultimate purpose of hardship and corrections is to ensure that we learn to lean and hold fast to God. Now, there's several different ways in which we can respond to discipline. Now, that was chastisement, that was correction, but now I want to talk about discipline. And there's three different ways in which we can talk about discipline. Discipline and correction, two different things in how I want you to see them. Discipline is making sure that you are improving and that you are working towards something. And there's three different ways in which we can, and the hard part about this is sometimes correction and discipline look the same. And that's why I say, when you are in a moment or a struggle, am I in sin? Is there something that I need to repent over? If you examine yourself, and again, like, oh yeah, I did sin because I did gossip yesterday. I'm not talking about that. I'm like talking about major sins. We're always going to need to be asking for forgiveness for the small sins that we have, but the big sins, like I just embezzled $1 million from my company, or I just robbed a bank, or I just cheated, or I did. You can find these big ones. These things, if you're in those ongoing sins, yeah, those corrections. Gossiping is not a nice thing, but it's something to be worked out. But when we talk about being disciplined, There's three different ways that we can respond. The first one is stoic. And this is one I find I've been in before. But the stoic person is grimly seeks to accept what he cannot avoid. I'm just in it. I'm just going through it. I'm just going to put my head down. I'm just going to try to get through it. You're responding with an indignant resolve. Without gratitude and without a desire only to get through the difficulty. I just want to get through this. I just have two more weeks of this. I just have to get this. I'm just going to go through the motions and not receive any benefit of it. If you think about that in sports, if you guys have ever gone through what we often refer to as double days or hell week or the difficulty right before the season, you're always like going, we just got to get through this. I'm not finding any value in it, but it's just something we have to do. You're not seeing the value of being better in better endurance. You're not seeing the value of teamwork. You're not finding the value in anything that the coaches are bringing to you. You're just going, I just got to get through this. And sometimes we go through school like this, and sometimes we go through life says, I just got to get through this. I don't like my job. I just got to get through this. I don't like where I live. I just got to get through this. And we find ourselves being like this. And that person is missing out on everything that they are doing. Somebody, their answer is like, what did I do to deserve this? Somebody explain to me why I'm in this mess. Somebody come in here and explain to me what I did or why I'm in this mess. This would not have, or they say, this would not have happened if so-and-so had not done this. I wouldn't be going through this if blank had not happened. I would not have done what I did if this had not occurred. We start to find ourselves defending ourselves, finding mistakes in other people, blaming other people, and not just seeing, all right, God's put me in this position. How am I going to grow from this? How am I going to be benefited from this? This person is, I hate this. I'm just getting through it. Acceptance and growth is the next one. This is, and then verse 7 says, it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as a son. Acceptance and growth is the benefit of this. The goal here is to see the purpose in the difficulty, to find value in the trial. Again, let me say this, to find value in the trial. In 1 Peter 1, 6 through 7, In this you rejoice through now for a little while. If necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested generousness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, through it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Those difficulties and struggles are for us to persevere through, and that we may be able to glorify God and praise Him. In James 1, 2 through 3, testing of your faith. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. We need to go through difficult times. We need to experience these sufferings. Can you imagine if you went in, oh my gosh, I just lost my job. And everybody here goes, oh my gosh, you're going to be okay. You're going to do it. Instead of saying that, you're going, oh my, that's a very difficult. It sounds like you're going to be time. We're here to support you. Let's see how God's going to use this as a time for you to grow. But too often we do the opposite. We despise the discipline. We despise the things that we're going through, and we miss out on the opportunities to see how God is going to use us and to that we can be glorified in it. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. That is our benefit. As God loves us, He gives us the strength to persevere and allows us to be steadfast. Earthly Father and a Heavenly Father. We have two examples of this in the verses. In Hebrews 12, 9, it says, besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? Discipline makes all the difference in the quality and the usefulness of our lives. One of the considerations that when I used to coach football and we would have players and we would get, we'd kind of like evaluate our talent as we're going through. We're like, all right, this is what we got to work with. I don't know what we're going to be, how good we're going to be, but we need to start building into these young men. We need to start improving on their skills. But that always came with hardship on them. There was hours of running, there was hours of practice, there was hours of exercise, there was hours of lifting weight. There was so much that went into that to allow them to reach their full potential. If we never face those disciplines and those times of struggles, then we will never be able to reach that full potential and the usefulness in our lives for God. There's an earthly benefit from an earthly father. In doing correction, we will have a better, more healthier life and more productive life. But the benefits from our Heavenly Father is that we have an earthly reward and also a spiritually heavenly reward. Hebrews 12:10 says, "For they disciplined us," and referring to the fathers, "for they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them." So as we're growing up, our fathers and our parents, they disciplined us to make sure that we were doing things, but it was in their understanding of what they felt was best for us. But God, when it says, "But He, God, disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness." Discipline produces righteousness and holiness. That's the goal and that's the desire that God has for us. This is a simple instruction and discipline that we receive from our earthly fathers provides earthly benefits. Instruction from our Heavenly Father provides earthly and eternal rewards. Hebrews 12 says this, "For they disciplined us." I had this one analogy. I saw there was a movie that or a TV show that was out, and a father was and a mother were both telling their son, "Don't put the fork in the outlet." And they had told the son several times to not do that. And the father was sitting at the chair, and the mother was in the room as well. And the little boy picked up the fork, and he was going towards the outlet. And again, this is how earthly father will view this. And I'm not saying that this earthly father is God, but earthly fathers have an understanding of this is what's benefit. As a parent, you want to benefit your child with discipline. And sometimes you need to allow them to go through a little bit of suffering. So as the child was going to put the fork into the outlet, the mother goes, "No, no, no." And he goes, he looked at his son and he goes, "Well, go on." And then the son ended up sticking the fork in the outlet, shocked himself, but the parents were there to aid him. Now, is that good parenting? Oh, that's tough. Yeah, that's tough. But this is an extreme. There are times when you will say, "Don't do this, don't do this." You want to protect your child as much as you possibly can, but there are also things that you don't want to protect your child from and that you will allow them to experience so that they can be better prepared. There's a generation that came through that's younger than mine that the parents overly protected them, thinking that they would keep them from any difficulty and struggles that would scar them for their future lives. Well, the problem with that is that now they are struggling because they don't know how to cope with difficulties in life. As a parent, you want your child to go through some struggles. You want them to have to experience difficulty and loss and to work through and to be there to help them to go through all these things. You want your child to come home and go, "I went through this. Let's talk about that." I remember my son came home twice. He had to do this, but he came home after being suspended. Both times for fighting. As I spoke to the principal and I listened to it, I was like going, "Well, yeah, he should have fought the kid." And it was, and everybody goes, "Shh, no, the boy was picking on him and he protected himself." One time he was in high school and he was surrounded by several boys that wanted to beat him up, and he had to fight his way out of that. Those are difficult, and that was because he stood up for somebody. So those are moments where, as I heard this and my son was being disciplined by the school, I was at home going, this is how we handle this. You did this. Consequences sometimes come from doing the right thing. And we experience those things in life, that we may do the right thing and we might get fired. We may do the right thing and have to pay a penalty. But doing the right thing produces fruit. It will produce righteousness. It will produce holiness. And as God brings us through, just like our parents have done for us, God brings us to difficulties and then helps us through them and walks with us. And there's always the benefit as he does this for us. God has only good for us in his manner of discipline. No matter how difficult it may seem at the time, since God is holy, all of the objects are of him are holy in everything that he does. They are unadulterated and for our benefit. There is nothing that God is not doing for us that is not for our good. Romans 8:28, one of my favorite verses. If you haven't memorized this, this is one to always have. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for the good, for those who are called according to his purpose. All things work for the good. And that's hard to imagine when we think, I've gone through this difficulty. How is that going to be good for me? I've experienced this suffering. How is that going to be good for me? And that would have been that stoic person. Instead, we should be going, I am going through this trial. How is it going to benefit me? How can I glorify God in this? Because God loves us, he enters with us into those times of trials. Let me say that again. Because God loves us, he enters with us into those times of trials. When Andrew was sent home for fighting, I walked with him during that time. Now, I didn't go home and go, man, I'm so proud of you. And I said, this is what you have. What you did was right. This is the punishment that goes along with it. This is the struggle that you'll have to face, but it goes through. In Isaiah 43:2-3, when you pass through the waters, this is God speaking, I will be with you. And though the rivers, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. And when you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flames shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. When we go through struggles, when God brings us into something, he will help us. Richard Sibbes, a Puritan theologian, said it this way, and you guys have probably heard something similar to it. If God brings us into a trial, he will be with us in the trial, and at the length bring us out more refined. We shall lose nothing but dross, and dross is waste or garbage or things that shouldn't be involved in our lives. We've all heard this, if God brings you to it, he'll bring you through it. I mean, that's a common Christian phrase, but this is where it says, he will bring you all the way through it and you will be better of it, better from it. It's not just that you're going to make it through, and that's where that stoic personality or that stoic view of everything, I'm just going to get through it, I got through it, I got scars from it, now I'm moving forward. He will bring you through it and he will be better from it. Under our own strength, we will crumble. But with the Holy Spirit, we will overcome. That is the promise that we have. Hebrews 12:11. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. When I think about kids going through the difficulty of sports, and all of my kids played sports and they all had those aches and pains and tired and not wanting to get up and go the next day, I remember waking up after we used to have three-a-days. We'd have a meeting, a practice, a meeting, shower, eat, meeting, practice, meeting, shower, eat, meeting, practice, meeting, go home. And that was about a 12-hour day. And it was exhausting. And it was for a week. And the Monday, was not bad. Tuesday was a little bit. Wednesday, nobody really wanted to wake up and nobody wanted to go anymore. But during that, we started to, if you look at those days and you go, I'm growing, I'm growing, I'm growing, I'm improving, I'm improving, I'm improving. If we come out of a training that God has given us with no understanding and no benefit, there is no benefit to us. Discipline is painful, it's uncomfortable, it's exhausting emotionally, physically, spiritually, but those who look at the growth that happens during the forging of our character and our faith, the reward is far better than the load that they bared. Coming through something and understanding the benefit of it is a reward. And if it's a spiritual growth that we come out of, we'll have a better understanding of who God is, we'll have a better understanding of his righteousness, and we'll have a better understanding of his love. Football legend Tom Landry. If you guys are old school, you'll know Tom Landry was the head football coach of the Dallas Cowboys back in the heyday in the 70s and 80s when Dallas Cowboys were referred to as America's team. Yeah. They had a quarterback that was a military veteran, Roger Staubach. He was a phenomenal human being, upstanding, just a really good guy. Tom Landry was a Christian, never lost his composure, Bill Belichick, but he was just an honorable and respectable man. He never ended up dating a 22-year-old woman. Not throwing any shade or anything, but he was a very honorable man all the way through his whole life, and he was viewed as a great, great coach and a great man. One of his comments was, and he put it this way, the job of a coach is to make men do what they don't want to do in order to be what they've always wanted to be. If you are saying that you desire to be like Christ, if you are saying that you desire to understand his holiness, his righteousness, and to understand and to not want to go through any of the things that he went through, we're foolish, because there was struggle in his life. And there were some really difficult times, obviously, in his life. Oh, we'll never have to go through any of those. But we do need to go through some testing and some strengthening and some developing. When I think about when I was coaching, and I'm going to try to speed this along because I'm already pushing Kevin Scott time. I say that because I'm probably going to go past it. But when I was coaching football, and this is one of the things that as a first-year coach, and that's why they always give first-year coaches, if you have a bad season, it's understandable. Because you as a first-year coach, you go, I don't know what the future looks like. So I plan for this day and tomorrow and the next day and tomorrow after that. But after you've gone through several seasons, you understand that at the end of a season, I want to be here. I want my players to be able to do these things. I want them to understand what this means. And I want them to be able to accomplish or to do the things that at this point. And then you go back, well, what do I have to do to have them here? The week before that, they need to be able to do these things and understand these things and to be able to compete at this level. And then you go back, well, how do I get them there? I need to do this. And how do I get them here? I need to do this. And how do I get them to here? They need to be able to do this. And you go all the way back to the beginning of the season. Then you start going, all right, now what does the weight room need to look like? What does the running program need to look like? What does their diet need to look like? And you start moving this thing all the way back to the point where you're like, all right, this is where we're beginning. This is you in your spiritual growth and your faith and your walk with God. You're here. You don't know what it looks like over here, but we have a God that does. You don't know what you're going to have to do to the next day, or you don't know 2 weeks ahead, but he does. If he wants you in 5 years to be a missionary in the Amazon jungle, and you have no desire to go there, even though it's probably beautiful, you have no desire to go there. You're very comfortable where you're at. But he goes, I need you to be here. And then he says, and he knows, that he needs all these things to happen so you are ready to go. So he puts people in your life that will, all of a sudden you have all these people in your life that speak this language. And you're like going, huh, that's really interesting. Why I have this many people in my life that now speak this language, and you learn the language because you like these people. I know there's bugs there. So all of a sudden your house is infested with bugs. And you're like going, I don't know how it happened, but then you go through and you work through the process. And again, I'm making this stuff up, but you go through the process of knowing how to deal with bugs. And then you go, I don't really know. And there's just all these steps that he's going to take you through to preparing you through, get to this point where you are now going to be able to be here. This happened to me. I didn't want to be here. And everybody knows this story, but I didn't want to be here. But when God called us to come here, I realized that I wasn't emotionally ready, physically ready, spiritually ready, or financially ready to do this. And I went, all right, I need to get here. And then so there was a growth process, and God allowed me to do different things that stretched me and pressed me and moved me into a position to where I could be here. I didn't like it. It hurt. It was very uncomfortable. I went through some things that I didn't like or understand at the time, but I look back now and I know God was moving in my life to get me to this point. I don't know what's in 5 years, but if I take every discipline, every struggle, every trial, every period of suffering, and I seek out how he's going to benefit me, and I rejoice like Andrew Murray said to do, rejoice in this time, glorify him in this time, then I'll be ready when that time comes. He gives you little things that you could then do the bigger things. When we would practice during the week, and we would grill and drill all day long, because I knew that at the end of the week or in the next week, we were going to face a trial that we weren't ready for. And I remember as we did these things over and over and over again, and then we came to the game and the kids were coming off field going, man, this is easy. Man, they're not. And then they said, you said they were going to be this big and they were going to be this tough. And I go, they are. You're just prepared for them. That's what God wants to do for us every day in our struggles, in our trials, prepare us for something bigger and better. In Hebrews 12:13, therefore lift up your drooping hands and strengthen your weakened knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather healed. When we think about this, and as we described, is that we need to straighten out our path. That means we need to get disciplined. We need to get rid of the burdens. We need to get rid of the extra weights. We need to focus on this. We need to make sure that our path is straight, because if there is anything that needs to be that is weak, we don't want to fall off the street and or off the path and then twist our knees and be out of joint. But we want to stay on this, that while we're on this and we're pursuing and we're going forward on this path, we can be healed during that time. These verses are actually borrowed from Isaiah. So the beautiful thing about the Old Testament and New Testament, they work so well together. But these verses exhort us to remain strong and steadfast in our afflictions. Strong and steadfast in our afflictions. It's so easy for us to go, oh, why me? Why me? You know that whole woe is me thing? Stay strong in your afflictions and to lean into the strength and the comfort of our Lord, knowing that we are children of God and he is sovereign over all creation. And we take comfort knowing that our trials are governed by God's loving care. No molecule is flying out of control. He is sovereign over all. If we are outside the loving correction of God, then our trials are bitter fruit. And this is where I think of somebody who is not in the body of Christ, that they're going through struggles. That is a reproof. That is, hopefully they can return and they can turn to God, but they're outside. There is no benefit for them to go through those struggles. And that's one of those things that I find it hard. If we find ourselves in correction of sin, repent and turn. If you are counseling a friend stuck in God's corrective wrath, share with them the gospel and encourage them to turn to Christ and his atoning sacrifice. There is not joy in suffering if you're outside the body, of Christ. William Cowper, a poet and hymn writer who passed away in 1800, he had a story. He had lost his mother as a small child, went into a boarding school, was abused at the boarding school, and has struggled to get his life going in his mid-30s. He lost his father and his stepmother and a close friend drowned. He was spiraling out of control. He was placed into a mental asylum, and there he was constantly being encouraged by his friends. You can do this. Stay strong. You can do this. You're going to overcome and everything. And he was just spiraling out of control until one pastor came to him and shared the gospel with him, told him that there is atonement and there is forgiveness in the blood of Jesus. And in that moment, he turned his life around. And this verse rings out to, is Romans 3:25. This is a great verse. Whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because of his divine forbearance. He passed over former sins. When he read this, it rang out that he understood that God had given his son over to provide a way in which we could be redeemed and forgiven of our sins, and that we could find purpose in our lives and in the struggles of our lives. It says in Matthew 10:29, are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one will fall to the ground apart from your Father. There isn't a bird that falls to the ground that God does not have an understanding and forbeared it and ordained it. There's nothing that's going on in your life that God has not known about and allowed to happen for your benefit if you're in his body. There's nothing that's happening that is opposed to his will. He is sovereign. And if you are in the body of Christ, and if you are then loved by God, and everything that happens, every trial, every suffering, is for your benefit because he loves you. Rejoice in those moments. Find encouragement in those moments. Find the strength to pursue through it by the Holy Spirit, and understanding that everything that you're going through is going to make you a stronger, better believer to glorify God. Yeah. So a couple questions, and then we'll be closing up. And I appreciate you guys going through this. This is a tough subject, because every time you go through something difficult, everybody wants to encourage you. When your friends are going through difficulty, you want to encourage them, and they'll come to you, and sometimes they'll say, I don't know why. This makes me question if God loves me. This makes me question if there is a God. With this information that we have in Scripture, we can assure them, yes, God loves you, and there's a purpose for what you're going through. And if it's somebody who is outside the body, you can say, yes, God loves you, and he has provided a way, a propitiation, for you to be reconciled and loved to him. Quick couple questions. What do you think about God's discipline? This will shape how you view his holiness. If we long to be made in the image of Jesus, if our desire is to renew our hearts, remove sin, and to have the same desires as God, then we will embrace his discipline and his correction. How do you view his discipline? Next one is, do you see God's love for you as greater than the trials that you are facing? This is difficult, because we see the struggles that we all go through, but do we see God's love as something even greater than that we'll go through? Is suffering in this life, the pain and affliction, worth the gain of knowing and drawing nearer to our Savior? If every struggle that you go through draws you closer to who God is and who his love for us, if that is beneficial, then is it not worth it to go through as much as possible? That seems so odd in our country, because we want the good life, we want the easy life. But if a struggle draws you closer, then it's better. Jesus said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to go through, make it into the gates of heaven. If your trial will produce a better understanding and a better love of who God is, then let those trials come and rejoice in them. That's tough. It's tough. But understanding that these trials will produce fruit that will make you a better and understand God better. Let's pray. The band's going to come up, and we're going to take communion. Communion is a wonderful time for the body of Christ to receive spiritual nourishment. It is a moment where we can remember that we are under the new covenant, that the old covenant has been renewed. I think I just lost myself. Has been renewed, and we have a new covenant in Christ, that through his body, which was his perfect life, he lived for us, that we have his righteousness, and through his blood and his sacrifice on the cross, that we have forgiveness and atonement of our sins. So when you take the elements, and again, there's no physical benefit that's going to make you or to absolve you of your sins, but this is for a believer, somebody who is in the body of Christ, that can recognize that these is a reminder of who we are in Christ. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it, and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body broken for you." That was his life that he lived in perfect righteousness. And he took a cup and he blessed it. And he took a cup of wine and he blessed it. And he said, "Take, drink. This is my blood of the new covenant. My blood that has atoned for your sins." If you are, you don't have to be a member of this church, but I highly recommend you be a member of the body of Christ, because the physical benefits of it are not there, but the spiritual benefits for those that are in Christ are there. Let's pray, if you would stand. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the blessings that we get from hearing your word. We ask, Lord, that again, anything that is of me, that it will be removed, but anything that is of you, that it will remain in the hearts and encouragement. I ask, Lord, that you will be with us as we worship and as we draw near to you, understand that you are the author, the founder, and perfecter of our faith. Amen.